First off, tell somebody next to you, Merry Christmas. It's this time of year and feel like we need to just celebrate Christ and remembering his birth as often as possible. For all of you who are guests, we are so glad that you're here. And if you've been here in the last few weeks and people saying, yeah, no, that's not Dudley. Well, this is not Dudley one more time, but I've got some great news. I communicated with Pastor Dudley yesterday and I said, hey man, what can I tell the church? He said, well, tell him that the recovery's been slow, but Lord willing, next week for the last lesson on standing up, Dudley will be standing up right here. So praise God. I know many of you have prayed about that total knee replacement, and I was thinking, man, Catherine said, doesn't Dudley like ride a bike like 100 miles, you know, that kind of thing? I said, yes, Pastor Dudley does, but now he'll be able to ride it 500 miles, I'm sure, with a brand new bionic knee. So we're grateful for all those who've been supportive and stepping in, the number of wonderful guest speakers we've had here, but Lord willing, next weekend, bring a friend, Pastor Dudley will be with us for the last week of this, and then after that, it's Christmas season. Oh my goodness. It's a season of the year I enjoy. Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Did you have a good one? I talked to some folks. Some folks, you know, they said, well, because of illness and others, you know, it was just me and my husband. Somebody on staff told me that. It's just me and my husband together. Somebody else I talked to said, how many did you have at Thanksgiving? They said, we had 30. 30 at our house. Oh, that brought back memories. Do you remember when those, maybe grandma or grandpa's house, a big Thanksgiving you'd go to, or maybe you've hosted them at your house when you've got too many for one table? So you get out the card table, right? You know, a little folding table. And who sits at the little table? The kids do. That's right. That was a kid's table. Some of you remember that. And you're sitting there at the kids' table looking at the big table because they had all the food on the big table, right? And you thought, one day I'll be old enough to sit there and reach right out and just get a piece right there. And then one day they say, hey, there's room now. You can come sit at the big table. Whoa, you go over there, sit down, and the food is close, but it's boring. I mean, at the big table. It's all the old people sitting around, you know, and talking about, well, I remember grandma's dressing was better than this stuff here we've got today. But there is something about that moment that I want you to get a hold of. The idea of there being a head table, of there being a special place for those who mattered the most, and then there being the second or the third table. Because interestingly enough, what we're going to talk about today in this series on standing up. We've talked about standing up for holiness, standing up for service. In fact, I encourage you to go back and watch those on YouTube. Some wonderful messages. But today, we're going to talk about standing up in a way that demands we understand party etiquette in order to hear what Jesus wants to teach. Take out the outline in your bulletin. Write down a couple of things for me. Just fill in the blank there. Jesus often uses parties, that is, celebrations and banquets, to teach profound and serious lessons. In fact, Jesus spoke a lot about banquets and parties. It was often, for instance, here, Matthew 22, 1 and 2, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, and he says to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a what? A king who does what? Prepares a wedding banquet for his son. Now, when you start talking weddings, now you start talking about some fancy parties and seating tables, right? Well, guess what? Jesus always messes with the seating chart. Mark down number two. It's right there. Jesus almost always messes with the seating chart at the party because Jesus' idea of who matters most may be a little different from who we think matters the most. In fact, Jesus even gives some etiquette tips when going to a party. Open up your Bible for a minute to Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is going to describe what happens when you walk into a party where there's a head table and a second table and a third. My wife and I went to a wedding reception the other day. It was actually a wedding that I'd said. And they said, Pastor, can you stay for the reception? Now, let's be real. Some folks you know and you're really close to, and so yeah. Other folks, what's a busy season? You say, well, I'm be there for the wedding, but I don't know if I'm be there for the reception. And then some may say, now our reception is gonna be at such and such restaurant. Oh, yeah. Oh, we will be there. Oh, we wouldn't want to miss being with you, right? And I say, baby, it's going to be a dis. You're kidding me. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, we're all ready, and we go from the wedding over there, and the first thing you see is the big chart. And the big chart at the wedding goes like this. Table number one, that's always the bride and groom and the, you know, the wedding family, the wedding part. Table number two, now that's going to be grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts, and table three. And sometimes you get all the way down, and we know, if we don't know the folks well, table 36. All right, Jeff and Catherine. Okay, we're over there. Just, you know, head for Oxnard and just kind of keep going that away, and you'll eventually get there. Now, I'm not knocking it, but Jesus says, watch out when you walk into a room, and maybe the seats aren't quite assigned, and you see where table one, listen to what Jesus says. He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. And so he tells his disciples this parable. When somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. In other words, he says, you walk in and you say, oh, look, honey, there's a table right over there by the cake. All right, we'll go and sit there. We'll take this on. We'll take a front row seat. He said, careful. You do not want this experience where the host has to come over to you, tap you on the shoulder. I am so sorry, but we had saved these seats for special guests. Would you mind going over to Oxnard? You know, would you, nothing against Oxnard, pardon me, but would you mind going to table 39 and there's a seat over there? He says, for you will be humiliated. You'll have to take the least important place. He said, how much better for you to walk in and say, hey, I'll just sit in the back and let them move you up. Now understand, Jesus is not trying here to show us how to manipulate. He's asking us a very serious question. So who's the most important person in the room? Is it you? Anybody know somebody who often thinks they are the most important person in the room? Don't point. Some of you right now, you're like, yeah, right here. Especially if you're married to them, that's dumb. Just don't do that. You can think it, but don't say it, all right? Jesus says, I want to help you kind of get in your place because there's something about greatest and something about least. Well, my Jesus didn't know how to keep good company because he was always hanging with the people at table 39. You understand what I'm saying? My Jesus was not about, oh, look, there's the mayor, there's the leader, there's whoever it is. My Jesus had a way of looking around for the least and the last and the lonely and saying, excuse me, is this seat next to you open? I'd love to sit with you. Now, friends, what we're about to talk about is so opposite human nature. It is completely opposite my own nature of saying, oh, look, there's a great seat right there. Let's grab it. But Jesus is trying to teach us a whole new way of thinking. And he's going to use a story in Luke 14 of a big party. I'm going to say it's a wedding party. There's a couple of stories very much like it that are wedding parties. So I'm just going to go with that. And Jesus is going to give us some tips. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's such a thing as party planners. Did you know that was a job? You can get paid to do that. I'll admit, when my kids were young, for all of my kids' birthdays, we had a party planner. Her name was Catherine. She married me. And so she was in charge of being our party, and she was good at it. My wife was a great party planner, still is. In fact, other moms would say, oh, that's so cute. Where'd you get that? Can I use that? I want to do that for... And we'd have, you know, Power Rangers birthday parties, and we'd have Little Mermaid birthday parties, and we'd have Pinocchio birthday parties, depending on how big the kids were, right? You know, when they were like 18, you don't do Pinocchio. But as you won't move along, my wife just got this gift for it. Now, I want you to take that idea, and now we're going to say something really weird. What if you hired Jesus as your party planner? How would Jesus plan the party? I want to give you four tips from party planning by Jesus, because he gives it to us right here in the book of Luke. Here we go. Let's start out with this one. All right. The Bible says that there was a man who planned a great party. In fact, he planned a party that was so big, it was like a multi-day party. But before we get there, I want you to notice what Jesus's number one tip is. Be sure to celebrate. Go ahead, make sure you celebrate, because God loves a party. In Luke chapter 14, pardon me, chapter 15, for instance, when the prodigal son, you know, the kind of loser, goober son who messes up, and then his do-right brother. Well, when the loser comes home and says, "Dad, I spent all the money. I totally screwed up. I'm so sorry." His dad goes, "Yes, it's my boy. Kill the fatted calf. Get something to drink. We're going to have a party." But the older son comes home and hears the party going on. And when his father comes out to him, his father comes out. Says, "Why aren't you coming to the party?" "Well, that loser brother of mine, you're throwing him a party." And here's the response of the father, who I believe is the figure of God in the parable. Listen to the Lord. "But we had to celebrate." I want you to read this out loud with me. "We had to," no, say it like grandma saying, "You have to." Come on, here we go. "We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive again. He was, and now is, yay, man." God says, "We got a party. We got to party. We have to." So if you're one of those people going, "Is Pastor saying that Jesus was a party person? Is he saying Jesus would be in favor of parties?" Listen, I'm not talking about the kind of parties where you're throwing up the next day, all right? I'm not talking about the kind of parties you regret. I'm talking about the most awesome, wonderful, amazing, non-hangover parties possible, where Jesus says, "We are going to party." You need to get used to it. Well, Jesus wasn't for parties. Excuse me. If you read what Jesus says, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a big banquet. Hello, it's a party. The kingdom of heaven is a celebration. Not only that, but where was Jesus' first miracle? His first miracle was at a party. Now think about that. I didn't pick it. But I think it's kind of funky, right? What do you think the first miracle of the Lord would be? Wouldn't it be healing somebody? Wouldn't it be bringing somebody back from the dead? Wouldn't it be casting a demon out? Uh-uh. It's, "We ran out of wine at the party. I'll handle that." Boom. And that's his first miracle. That's what the Bible says happened. Now pause a sec and hear this. Jesus was making a statement, I do believe. Besides the fact that he loved and respected his mom, Jesus is doing something that causes people to go, "Whoa, look at this. We got a Lord who loves to celebrate." And the answer is amen. And in the book of Revelation, when they describe the party, how do they describe heaven? Heaven is described as a great banquet. If your person says, "Oh, I don't enjoy partying," repent. Just decide you're going to follow Jesus, the party planner, who says you need to celebrate the things in people's lives. Christians need to be the most ready people in the world to say, "Woohoo, let's celebrate." But the kind of party Jesus is going to tell us about in Luke 14 is not the kind from Luke 15. The Luke 15 party is, "Whoa, this happened. Quick, order pizza. Kill the fatted calf. Let's do something. Let's party." Now I want you to imagine a party that's planned in advance. Typically, it'd be a wedding. I want you to imagine a party that's planned in advance for a year. I want you to imagine it being planned in advance in a day and time when you did not travel to somebody's house and say for a wedding for an hour and a half or 2 hours. They said, "That's nothing." You'd get an invitation that would not say, "The wedding is on January 3rd. It would say, "Our wedding celebration, you're invited, is on January 3rd and 4th and 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th and 9th. A 7-day celebration would have been typical for a fancy party for a wedding in Jesus' day. Now, some are saying, "Wow, that's got to cost." Now you're starting to get it. This is where the host says, "I'm breaking the piggy bank. We're going for it. We're going to use all our Visa and Master and every other kind of card we got. And we're going to present a celebration because my kid is worth it. Because this wedding is so important." Now, some of you are saying, "Pastor, I totally get that. that is still done in my culture. I ran into some folks, my wife and I were hiking, ran into a couple on their honeymoon from India. And we talked with them about, where are we? Oh, you're here for your honeymoon. They showed us pictures of their wedding. How long was it? Well, there were a lot of people that couldn't come for very long, so it was only 5 days. 5 days? Not only this, see, I learned a little bit about this because a friend of mine, oh, I'll tell this fast, a friend of mine who lives in North Carolina, grew up in Alabama, one of his close buddies, Brad Bradley, his son got married to a woman who's from India. And they did the wedding in India. Well, Brad and Blair are really close friends. And so Brad said, Blair, I want you to be there at the wedding. You've known my kid since he was little. You and your wife gonna come. Oh, okay, great. He said, but you need to know it's gonna be a 7-day wedding. What? He said, yeah, and you need to know you can't wear those clothes. What do you mean? What's wrong with my clothes? Well, I know you got nice suits and stuff, but we're all gonna be wearing traditional Indian garb in order to celebrate in the way her family has asked us to. Now, if you're thinking, what do you mean? May I show you a picture of Brad Bradley's son and his wife at the wedding? Isn't that gorgeous? I thought he looked like Aladdin. It's just, you know, it is so cool. Now let me show you my buddy Blair from North Carolina, what he wore. Yes, that's right. Because there were wedding clothes. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you find stories about wedding clothes. Now, I want you to understand, somebody who has prepared this kind of party does not wait. They come to you ahead of time and they say, look, we're planning this major event. Will you come? And you write down, yes, oh yes, my wife and I, there'll be two, or there'll be four, or there'll be six. Yes, we are coming to this party. And they make a commitment so that the host knows how to plan and prepare for the food and for the clothes and for everything. Jesus says, listen, I want you to celebrate. But then he says, I also want you to be prepared for what can happen. Let's read the text here. First off, Luke 14, here's how the parable begins. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Everybody say, many guests. He says, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. I love that. Come, it's time. Now, you're a little confused saying, wait a minute, hold it. What's happening here? First, they got invited months ago. And then finally, everything is ready. And they didn't have a date on the calendar. They said, we're going to do it in the fall. And so, boom, the servant comes and says, hey, it's time for the party. So please get ready and come to the party. Now, imagine over here you said yes. And then they show up at your house and say, okay, it's party time. Now, you know this is coming. It's happening in the village. You're aware. But Jesus says, party planning tip number two, you need to expect some people to flake. So prepare for no-shows and expect excuses. Now, most of you are already saying, ooh, I don't think this is just about a party, and you're right. I believe Jesus is talking about a kingdom issue here. I believe Jesus is talking about moments when people say, oh yeah, I'm all in. But when it gets down to the rubber meets the road and showing up and sacrificing and giving and caring, oh, well here, listen to how it happens. The Bible says the servants went out and said, yeah, do this, come. But they all, who all? All these people who said they were coming, they all alike began to make excuses. Now, the first said, oh, I've just bought a field and I got to go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, oh, I've just bought five yokes of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. This guy bought 10 oxen. You put an oak in a yoke together. It's kind of like a farmer saying, I just bought a brand new John Deere tractor. I got to go see if that thing's going to run. That's basically what he's doing. And then this last guy, bless his heart, this may be the best excuse. I just got married, so I can't come. You know how to translate that? Mama said no. Now we have to giggle a little bit until we think about the shame that they are all bringing on the host. Because the message of, oh, I'm sorry, I just bought a field, I need to go check it. I have a real estate deal, can't be there, it's signing time. Oh, I've got a yoke of oxen, I just bought my new Tesla, and I got to see how far I can drive before I run out of battery, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I got married, have commitments. Let's just boil it down to this. I'm sorry, my stuff is more important than your party. My choices, my wants, my property, my relationships. I'm sorry, excuse me. And I gotta believe there are angels in heaven saying, excuse me? Do you realize what you're saying? Because the ultimate party, of course, is the party of God that we're all invited to. Amen? That's the ultimate party. The ultimate party is, yes, celebrate here and in heaven. It's going to blow your top. It's going to be so awesome. I've gone to prepare a place. Think of that as I'm preparing the wedding feast, and when you show up, man, it's going to be great. It's time. Oh, yeah, I know I said I was going to God, but I got stuff. I mean, we're busy. I mean, it takes a lot of time. You see, when it comes down to actually doing the stuff that it means to be a believer, which means serving the least and the lost and inviting and encouraging and being there to share and being there to forgive. And when it comes to all that stuff, that's when we're like, oh, you man, you know how it works. Oh, come on, you get that call. You get that call on the phone. Hey, mommy, how you doing, man? Hey, next Saturday night after next, we're having a big party. I want you guys to be there. Your wife is saying, is that John? If that's John, we are not going. We are not. Last time we went over there, he was so mean. Just a second. Hey, John. Well, let me talk to my wife. When did you say? I mean, about what time would you want us there? I'm going to be over here about 6, man. If you can help us set up the tables. That'd be great. Gonna be a bunch of people from the neighborhood. Okay. Yeah, it's John. No. No, we are not going. Why? Because we'll have something. Just tell him. We'll have something. Dude, man, I so wish we could. But what do we have? We got a something. It's a big something. I just can't read here on the calendar what it says. It's like the governor's coming. I don't know. It's something big. Have we all done this? Can we all say, uh-huh? You know, oh, yeah, yeah, we'd love to be there, but I got to change my sock drawer. I mean, whoa. It's one thing when you got your brother John on the other line who doesn't have any idea what the truth is. It's another thing when we're trying to pull out with God. When we're oh, God, I would forgive him, but, you know, I've just got stuff going on. Lord, I would be there. I would invite somebody and bring them with me to the Christmas thing, but I just, you know, it's a busy season. Jesus, the party planner, says, well, just be ready, because there are going to be people who are going to flake. And I'm sorry, because they're going to miss the biggest, best party in the world. Amen? And by the way, that can be us. But the next moment's the one I want to get you to hear. The servant goes and knocks on all the doors, and everybody says, no, we can't come. And then the servant comes back and reports to his master. Take a look at the text. Then the owner of the house became angry. I don't blame him. Look at all his food. They had no refrigerators in Jesus' day. There was no, oh, stick in the freezer and we'll just eat over the next 6 months. That's not the way it's going to happen. This is all going to waste. All this money. Says he was angry. I don't blame him for being angry. But look what he does. He doesn't say, you know what I'd do? I'd be calling those people who said they'd be there. I'd be saying, Judy Marie, my sister, Judy, you guys are coming. Oh, no, Jefferson, we just can't. Yes, you can. You told us, and this is a party for my daughter-in-law and my son, and you're going to be, oh, but we can, you get yourself there. That's what I'd be doing. But guess what this king does? Guess what this master does? He says to the servant, okay, so none of all the important people, the table 1, 2, 3 people, say they're going to show up. All right. You go out in the back alleys. You go out to the street corners, and here's what you do. Let me read it. Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, and you bring in, hear these words, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Pause a second. Why are these people being invited now? Because they weren't invited in the first round. These are the left outs. These are the leftovers. These are the ones that you and I just walk right by. Let's be real. We got our circle of friends, and then we got those people out there that we kind of notice and we kind of see, and maybe at Christmas time, oh, Toys for Tots. Yeah, let's do something here. Oh, something for the needy. Oh, Salvation Army. Let me do a little something. Jesus says, do you know they're around all year long? You know they just don't show up at Christmas. You know they just don't show up at Easter. He says, I'm talking about the people that are in your communities all the time who get walked past and driven past and sometimes taken advantage of. So here's Jesus, the party planner's note. Broaden your invite list. Ask yourself this hard question. Who's missing at your table? Jeff, if the people that are at your table are just your friends and buddies and the one who makes the A-list, you need to understand something. God has a much bigger vision for the party. I can say this. I hear people whining and worrying about the church. I don't just mean Shepherd Church. I mean the church. But sometimes here too. You know, our society is so messed up, and our city and politics is so messed up, and everything. So I just don't know what's going to happen to the church. Let me tell you what, God knows how to invite people to his party. And if the people you think are cool don't want to come to the party, that's okay. Well, you know, since COVID, some people haven't just even come back to church. Do you know how many churches across the country, and by the way, that's true. How many churches across the country, attendance went from here to here coming back after COVID? Because some of those people, well, some of them got used to jammy church. I did too. I got it. You know, remember when you sit home, watch, you know, drink my cup of coffee and be happy? No. I mean the folks who, after everything was fine and they got vaccinated and they're okay, they just said, well, we just don't know. And when somebody said, we just don't go anymore. All right, first off, every person has the right to choose. Everybody say, okay. I don't have the right to say, you don't have the right to choose. Get to church. No, you have the right to choose. My dad used to say, God gave every man the right to be wrong, okay? So we all have the ability to do that, okay? We all have the ability to do that. But I need you to understand that if we think somehow God is depending on all the people whose names we know to fill in the seats and fill in the blanks, God has news for you. Broaden your invite list. I want you to look at the people that you don't think of. Because who were these people? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. I'm going to give you one word for what they'd have said in their society. They were the losers. They were the people who lost in the great lottery of life. Sorry, you happen to be X. Now, I don't know who you want to say they are in our culture. Sometimes you could say, well, they're of that ethnicity, or well, they live in that part of town, or yeah, well, they only make that much money. Fill in the blank, but let me tell you who the host of heaven and earth said. You go get them and say they're invited to the party. Now, not only did he do that, but the early church was made up of that. That's who the first Christians were. They were the losers. You read in the New Testament, here the lords of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Sadducees were doing this. Well, who were the Christian? Oh, the dumb fisherman. Some tax collector who quit. These were not the people at table number one. These were the table 96 people. And by the way, the church should still be that today. In fact, we are. Take a look at your row. You're sitting with a bunch of losers. Go ahead and look at them. I'm telling you. And I work with the pastors here. I'll tell you a secret. They're all losers. And I'm one too. Because the only way you become a Christian is by being willing to admit you're a loser. Being willing to say, God, I've lost my way. I've lost my integrity. I've lost my direction. I'm just a loser. And God said, man, come on in. We got a table for you. In fact, every table is a table made up of losers. Now people say, my goodness, Pastor, are you trying to tell me I need to go out and somehow, you know, become a bad person? No. That's not what I'm saying. You already are. And if you don't think so, ask your spouse. And if they don't, ask your mother-in-law. There are people in your life who will be honest with you and tell you you are not all that in a bag of chips. And the reason it's important to understand that is because we are the company of the losers, and that's why we stop saying, well, who cares about them? We can't use that language. Well, yeah, but you know how stupid his political views are? Yes, I do. And God loves him so much that he gave his son for him. Yeah, but do you know how she behaved? Well, look at the way they... Stop. Broaden your invite list. And as long as I'm at it, let me go ahead and mark down number four for you. The most important part of me, number four, don't stop till the house is full. Don't stop till the house is full. I don't know why that song. Don't stop till the house is full. That's how I'm going to sing that from now on. Don't stop till the house is full, because you just invite everyone. Everybody say everyone. If we invite everyone we know, then the kingdom will grow, because that's God's simple plan for it. Now, careful. This can feel like a seasonal, a Christmassy lesson. Yes, it's that time of year, and we need to invite people. We need to do this. We need to do that. Jesus is not talking about a project. He's talking about a way of life. Jesus is not talking about a season. He's talking about a way of seeing people. And guess what? The early church did that. Poor, crippled, blind, lame. Who do you think took care of them? Who took care of the sick? There was no such thing as a hospital. You realize in Jesus' day, there was no general hospital in Jesus' day. When there was a plague, well, here, let me show you what the Romans wrote about it. One Roman antiquities writer named Dionysius. Dionysius wrote about what happened in homes when the first plagues began to hit after Christianity. The Bible says, or probably the Bible, Dionysius wrote, they created such a panic as the first onset of disease, they pushed the suffering away and fled from their dearest. That word dearest means their family. Here's how it went down. You got sick in a house, they kicked you out because they didn't want to get sick. If enough people were sick in a house, they'd leave and just shut up the house. What did those people do? Well, they starved, unless there were some people in the community who said, we need to invite them. What do we do? Well, let's take them some food. And they're sick. Where will we take them? They've been thrown out of their house. Christian groups began to put little extra rooms on the church. They called them hospitality rooms for sick people who had no place to go. We shortened it. Now we just call them hospitals. It's where the word comes from. Do you know the most Christ-like place in our city is the emergency room at the hospital? If they don't care who you are coming through the door. They don't care what color your skin is. They don't care what nationality you are. They don't care how much you make. When you come through that door, they say, we're going to treat you like you are the President of the United States. We're going to give you the best possible care we can. Now, careful. You may not remember that most hospitals back in the day were named Baptist Memorial, Presbyterian General, St. Anne's, St. Jude's. Do you know why? It started out of Christians saying, this is a way to stand up for the least of these. In our culture, for instance, we have rules. We have laws these days, laws about the disabled. Why? Because Jesus once upon a time said, as you've done to the least of these, that's what you're doing to me. Now, this next thing is going to shock you, but a Roman senator named Seneca wrote this about how they handled deformed or disabled children. We drown children at birth when they are weak or abnormal. And that's not all. This is the culture of Jesus' day when he's saying, get the poor and the crippled, you bring them in and you put them at table one. When a Roman soldier wrote home to his wife, who is pregnant, and let her know, hey, I'm in Alexandria, but, you know, I'm going to send you money and, you know, take care of our little baby boy. And then the second baby, look what he says. He says, if you are delivered, that means if you have the baby, before I come home, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, do you see those next two words? Discard it? So much so that there were probably, for every 1.5 million men in Jesus' day, there are probably about half a million women. What are you saying? I'm saying that there were way more men than women because girl babies were discarded. Now, he didn't tell his wife, kill the baby. He said, you take it out to the edge of town and you put it at the ash heap. Guess who started sneaking out to the ash heap and taking babies in and adopting them? The people who had a Lord who said, as you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. That's how orphanages started in the Western world, because of Christians. That's how care for the disabled and the needy began, because of believers. Folks, the church ceases to be the church when we are not the church that says, where are the people society calls the losers? Let's go there and love them. Not just love them, let's bring them in. Not just make laws that says we need to protect them. We don't need more laws, we need a lifestyle change. We need us to broaden our own circles, to broaden our own dinner parties. They're not wanting a handout, they're wanting a friend. They'd love somebody who just says, you know what, sit with me at table one, because that's where Jesus put me. Jesus put y'all, tell the person next to you, you're at table one. Go ahead and tell them, Jesus put you at table one, because Jesus' desire is that the house would be full and we would invite everybody. Here's number four, mark it down. The most important rule is to treat every guest like Jesus, because that's who they are. That was a statement Jesus made when the great division scene was being given in his parable, when he said to those here, enter ye in, and those here, go away. Why? What did he say to those who he said, enter in? Because you, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. And the people said, excuse me, when did we see you, Lord, hungry, naked, and thirsty? Here's the line. Truly, I tell you, I want you to read it out loud with me. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Wow, that person that I drive by and ignore, that's Jesus. Or to think of it a different way, Jesus said, oh, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Mark down the last thing on your outline. Number five, Jesus calls us to stand up for the least of these because we are standing up for God's kids. What do you mean, God's kids? Every child you ever saw is God's child. He's created by God, loved by God so much so that he let Jesus die for them. And yet we label them. That's why we don't, I'm gonna say it. That's why we don't invite them. Honey, the Christmas thing, pastor said we're supposed to invite some people. What if we invited them? Oh, baby, I know them. They ain't the kind of people who's going to go to church. I mean, I've heard him cussing his kids out in the backyard. That ain't the kind of people who's going to go to church. Well, baby, what if we invite them? Sweetie, look at the bumper sticker on that car. You think they're going to come to church? No way. I think I'm going to invite him. Can you see the tattoo from here? He's got a full sleeve. Give me a break. Don't be an inspector, be an inviter. God does the inspecting, we do the inviting. We don't need somebody to be the judge and think, well, I don't think the way they, man, praise God that Jesus loves losers and invites losers and then turns losers into table one banquets. Just don't think that because you're at table one, all of a sudden I'm leaving all that behind. No, you need to go back to all your loser friends and throw your arms around them and say, man, I want to serve you and love you because my God cares so much he let his son die for you. Is everybody on the ship now? Are we riding together here? This is Jesus' party plan. Because Jesus says, you don't want to miss the best party of all. You don't want to miss the one banquet. And you have been invited. So what will you do about it? When Jesus had that moment when the disciples were bringing all the kids to him. Only no, it wasn't the disciples that were bringing them. That would have been good. It was the parents bringing little children, wanting Jesus to bless them. Guess what the disciples are doing? He didn't have time for that. He didn't have time. We don't have time for that. Because little children meant little in his day. Look at the words Jesus says. Oh, let these little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So here's the prayer you party planners are going to get to say with me as you go. It's at the bottom of the outline. Go ahead and fill it in. Oh, Lord, help me this season to find God's child within me. Everybody say within me. Oh, Lord, help me this season to find God's child within me and see God's children around me. Say around me. So when I look around, I'm not going to see, oh, look at, no, that's God's child, God's child, God's child. By the way, when I recognize they're God's child, you want to get on my good side? Do something nice for my kids. Everybody amen that? You want to really get on my good side? Tell me something good about my grandkids. I mean, whoa, man, then here's the keys to my car if you compliment my grandkids. But on the other hand, you want to get on my bad side? You hurt one of my children. You mock my children. You ignore my children. Everybody say, I get this, Pastor. Then I got to ask you a question. You know that young man, that young woman that gave you that burger or that Chick-fil-A sandwich or whatever it was, and they got it wrong, and you came back and let them have it and straightened them out and told them how long you've been waiting and treated them like they were a slave. Sorry, that was God's daughter you were talking to, and her daddy don't like that. If we recognize, as Jesus says, that these are God's children, then we love all of God's children all the time. Everybody say all the time, all the time. Now you may be saying, Pastor, I get this. I mean, help me this season to find God. But what do you mean find God's child within me? Well, here's the challenge. I want you to go out today childlike, not childish. That's different. Selfish, childish. I mean childlike. That innocence, that openness, that kid who wants to invite everybody. You see, you have to teach a kid to be prejudiced. You have to teach a kid to be elitist. You have to teach a kid to bully. Because by nature, they're like, yeah, come on, let's go. And as they go through school, and sometimes as they see us, they learn, oh, they're different. Oh, they're not part of our circle. I want you to find the little child in you that never knows a stranger. Our middle son would embarrass the daylights out of us. He'd talk to anybody, anybody, anywhere. You got nice shoes. Riley. Well, that's sweet. But he also would try and help people. My grandpa on my mom's side died of lung cancer. And so smoking has always been a real thing for us. And Riley hears this. Riley would go up to people he did not know who were smoking and say, please stop. Three-year-old, please stop. What? Don't do that. It'll kill you. It killed my great-grandpa. Riley, you can't. Sorry, you can't. Buddy, you can't do that. But they were going to kill it. I understand. But we just can't. He's at church. I'm the pastor. And he goes up to a first-time visitor who had stepped outside after services was over because he had to have a cigarette. You know it's bad when you just barely get through church till you got to light one up out there. And he's out there lighting up a cigarette. And Riley comes around the corner. He said, please don't do that. And I heard him, and I'm running over there to see who he's got a hold of, you know. Well, what's wrong? Don't do that. It'll kill you. Please stop. And I said, I am so sorry. He said, no. Let him say it again. Riley said, please stop. Man's name was Tom. Tom dropped the cigarette, put it out. Said, all right, buddy, I'm going to do my best for that to be my last one. And Tom and I got to know one another. And I got to baptize Tom into Jesus Christ. And Tom will tell to this day how little Riley would bug him if he ever saw him with a cigarette. Riley wasn't being snotty. Riley was doing what children do. They just tell the truth. So can I ask you to go out and tell the truth? Now, okay, smokers, we're not heading them after you, all right? Everybody who still smokes is like, oh, land sakes. No. I want you to go tell the truth this way. My God has a party so wonderful and he wants you to come. Will you please come with me? My Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life for you. Would you come to Christmas service with us? Some of you need to text it before you get out of this building. In fact, let's pray that right now. Bow your head. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for our study. But Father, I want to pray for folks that we need to invite. Not inspect, but invite. Father, give us the courage to do that. and give us the courage to do it in a childlike, loving way. No glory to us, no bragging, no pushing. Just let us see them as a child and speak from our own child's heart and love them all the time. I pray that in Jesus' holy name and all that agree say, amen. All right, there's two kind of people in here. One kind that's going, you're looking through the window at the banquet saying, wow, I wish I could have that. I don't have that in my life. Well, all things are ready, come to the banquet. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, there's a pool of water over there. Why is there a pool of water over there? Because Jesus said that's the way to do it. Whoever believes in me and is baptized, we have a moment that you can get all the clothes you need for the party right there. You can be cleaned inside and out. You can walk away God's holy, adopted prince, son, daughter. But you get to choose. Like my dad said, you get to choose. I want to invite you, when I say God bless, to not head that way, but to head that way, just like other folks have this weekend, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. Best decision ever. Can I get a oh yeah? All right. Now for the rest of us, stand up with me. Go ahead, everybody stand up. Can I talk to the believers? If you're a believer, raise your hand if you're a Christian here. All right, if you won't own up in here, you're toast out there. So here we go, all right. You believers, before you get out of that parking lot, I want you texting. Don't do it while you're driving, but I want you texting. Hey, next Sunday, would you and your husband come and have lunch with me right after we go to church together? However you want to get it done, we'll buy you lunch. You just come to church with whatever it takes. But I want you to invite somebody to fill these empty seats because the master said, keep going till the house is full. And there's empty seats that represent folks you know, but maybe folks you've never thought about inviting. Well, it's time. Maybe you don't have their cell phone number. Might even be something you'd actually go out, look up in the eye and talk to them. Take a deep breath on that. Take a deep breath. Because we're so used to this, we get here and we... Just be Riley. Just tell them, man, God loves you so much, and I got a party you got to go to, and it's going to last forever. So let's start now. May the Lord bless you as you go tell somebody, not just Merry Christmas, but come to the party. Lift up Jesus. Merry Christmas.